Revelation 12. We are starting a new section of Revelation today. This section is going to be chapters 12 through 14. And as we do that, I want to remind you that we have notes out on the Connection Center table. Again, that will give you a lot more information than we could possibly go through today. Some of this, again, you're going to have to just take my word for it and then look at the notes to understand how we arrive at some of the things in this chapter, what some of the symbols mean. That will give you much more depth of understanding of those things. Today, simply, we're going to look at the idea of Satan and his relentless pursuit of the people of God and his desire for their destruction. That's overall what we see here is Satan pursuing the people of God, but that Christ is victorious, and in him we can be victorious as well. We're going to read this whole chapter, Revelation 12, starting in verse 1. It says, "And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and crying out with birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them down to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. The dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so when she bore her child, she might devour it. Verse 5, she gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all nations with a rod of iron, but her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. Verse 7, now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ has come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives unto death. Verse 12, therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given 2 wings of the great eagle, so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and a half time. The serpent poured out water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with the flood. But the earth came to help the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the river that the dragon had poured forth from his mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea." So again, you can tell just reading through that, there is no way we could possibly cover all of that right now in this moment. The first thing that I want to look at before we start looking at Satan and his operation is, who are the main characters in this passage? Who are we talking about here? We first find that there is a woman. Who is the woman? The woman we found, as we had seen in previous chapters, that the woman represents the church. That this, all throughout the Word of God, the bride of Christ is, the church is represented as the bride of Christ. So the woman represents the church. Now, the male child is Jesus. It says that he would rule all the nations with a rod of iron. Again, in the notes, you will find different scriptures outlining how we arrive at that. There are different scriptures that say that about Jesus. So the woman is the church, the male child is Jesus, the dragon is simply Satan. Now, in these chapters, again, 12 through 14, as a whole, we see the deep spiritual conflict that rages on behind all that we see in this world. This is what this is representing. We find that, again, in Ephesians 6:12, it says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm." So the Apostle Paul made that kind of general statement in the book of Ephesians. In Revelation, it's kind of zooming in so you can see a deeper kind of perspective of how those things play out. Now, you see that here in Revelation 12. The truth that is revealed in Revelation 12 and Revelation as a whole is that Satan is relentless in his attempts to destroy the work of God and the people of God. Now, we're going to look at today simply how Satan is described. What are the names that are applied to him, and what do those things mean, and what are some of the methods of his pursuit of the church intending on destruction? What is his pursuit? Now, the first thing that we find here in verse 9, Revelation 12, 9, it says, "And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan." Now, the word devil here in the Greek language simply means accuser or slanderer. This is what he's saying, that your enemy is the accuser or the slanderer. Revelation 13, 6, it talks about the beast who is under the control of Satan. It says that that beast opened its mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. Now, he opens his mouth, this beast that is under the control of Satan, opens his mouth to blaspheme God. That word in the Greek language, blaspheme, is very closely related to the word slander, and they both very simply mean to slander evil, injurious speech, or simply spreading falsehoods to injure somebody else. This is what we're talking about, is that the enemy, he is the accuser, the slanderer, and he will say all kind of false things to degrade and distort understanding, and especially God himself, that he will say things that take God from his rightful place, or in an attempt in people's minds to take God from his rightful transcendent place, to lower him and to make him profane. That is what Satan's goal is. He is the accuser or the slanderer. We find this accusing even of God himself all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. We find humanity in the garden in this moment of temptation, Genesis 3 starting verse 1. It says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the other wild animals the Lord had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it or you will die.'" And listen to what he says, verse 4. He says, "You will not certainly die. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." You see, this is the moment of accusation or slander or blasphemy against God. He's saying, you know that the only reason God is telling you not to do this thing is because he wants to keep you down. He's saying, if you will eat of this fruit, you will be like him. And he knows that, and he doesn't want you to be like him. So he's telling you not to do this, simply to hold you down. You see, he accused God. He slandered God in that moment. We see that all through the earth today. There are people that think that the principles of God are meant to rob you of joy, that God doesn't want you to do this thing because he's some kind of tyrant in some transcendent place in heaven that just wants humans to fall in line and not to enjoy anything. But you see, that's not at all what God is doing in the principles that he sets before you and I. I've used this example before many times, I think, but when I was a worship leader, you know, I was playing in the bands in church. I played in bands outside of church and did some traveling doing those things. That was my life. That was constantly what I was doing. And it was such an amazing experience playing for years with some of the people that I did and very, very good musicians. And, you know, we had a girl that played violin, and she added the artistic elements on top of what everybody else was doing. And a lot of those things she would just improvise. She would make it up on the spot as we went. And there's amazing freedom in that. to be able to go on stage with a bunch of people that are able to kind of create this foundation that somebody else can build on and just kind of make it up as they go, there's not much that's more creates more of a sense of freedom than that. But you understand that there are rules that you have to live by in order to do that, in order to experience that freedom. One thing is, for instance, you all have to play in the same key. You see, if the song is in the key of G, and the girl playing violin got up there and wanted to make up something and experience this freedom, but she said, you know, today I know the song's in G, but I'm going to play it in C. That would sound terrible. Really terrible. It would be a distraction for everybody. It would be a miserable experience for everyone. You see, there is a rule. There is a principle. If I want to experience freedom here, I have to play in the same key as everybody else. We all have to play the same speed. There is a certain tempo, and I have to make a decision. If I want to be free and express myself through my instrument in this song with all of these other people, I have to play the same speed that they're playing. You see, there are all kinds of these principles that exist, but through living up to those principles, you can experience freedom. This is what God is doing in the principles that He has outlined for humanity. He is saying, if you will just do these things, if you will live up to these principles, you will experience freedom. But you see, the problem is humanity wants to decide, I get to determine what freedom is. And every time it fails and only leads to a prison. And you see, that was the first accusation against God by the enemy. Is, you know, the principle God that He is outlining for you is only meant to keep you down. If you will just do this thing, you will experience freedom. And what happened? They immediately understood misery, suffering, and pain. Because the principles of God are meant to help you understand what it means to be human. And when you live up to those principles, you actually experience freedom and joy and peace and all of the things that humans all over this earth are searching for. We find that Satan, the accuser or the slanderer, also accused Job. We know that the story of Job, that Satan came before God and he basically said that, you know, this man Job, who you think is so righteous, he's only following you because you give him good things. This is the accusation. He's only following you because you give him good things. And God basically said, okay, we'll see. And Satan had his way with him, and Job continued to follow the Lord and to trust the Lord in the midst of suffering that you and I, for the most part, can't even begin to understand. And you see, in that moment, he made a fool of Satan. Because Satan's accusation was, it's just because of the things that he loves you. You remove those things and he will want nothing to do with you. But you see, the point is that humans, there is something that transcends things that we are given here in this earth. There's something beyond that, that the things that we have, beyond those things, there is this love for God when I recognize that's what I was created for, is to have a relationship with Him. And you see, that transcends all of the things that I have here in this earth. Now, I'm not telling you it wouldn't hurt to lose things, even a family member, or to lose your home, or to have some kind of sickness that you are diagnosed with. Those things hurt. But you see, there is something beyond that, wherein a human recognizes that my spirit was created to be connected to the God of all things, the God that created all things. And you see, I can find peace in that, in the midst of suffering, because I was created for more than what happens here in a moment here in this earth. Satan is the accuser and the slanderer. He's also referred to with that title, Satan. The word Satan, the word devil means accuser and slanderer. The word Satan means adversary. 1 Peter 5:8 says this, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour and understanding every day that the Word of God tells you very, very clearly that you have an adversary, somebody who is standing against you every day. He is not passive in that, but he is actively standing against you. And it says he is looking for someone to devour, to utterly destroy. Again, Ephesians 6:12 says it this way. It says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." It is saying in that you have an adversary. There are forces governed by Satan that stand against you every day. Listen to how it says that again. It says, "For we do not wrestle." That word wrestle in the Greek language, Thayer's Greek Lexicon says, it means a contest, or it's referring to a contest between two in which one endeavors to throw the other, and which is decided when the victor is able to prostrate his opponent by holding him down with his hand upon his neck. Now, that gives you a vivid kind of image of what Satan wants to do to you, what his goal is, that he is wrestling, fighting against you every day, and his goal is to have you prostrate on the ground with his hand on your neck. You see, this is what Revelation is illustrating for us. That this is the purpose of Satan, and the people of God would do well to understand that this, again, is not a passive battle that we just kind of sit by and watch. You can be passive in the battle, but your enemy is not, and his goal is to get you on the ground, flat on the ground, with his hand around your neck. There are all kinds of people over this earth that find themselves in that position right now. They feel totally hopeless and thrown down. They feel bound and chained because they are, because they have an enemy that is holding them on the ground with his hand on their neck. And you see, that illustrates for us things that are so important in the Word of God, like prayer. How do we neglect things like prayer when I know every day that I have an enemy whose goal today, right now, his goal is to get me on the ground with his hand around my neck? Or your children. That's what his goal is for them today, and tomorrow, and the next day, and the next day. You see, when we actually understand the reality of what is what we are kind of immersed in every day, then we can't neglect things like prayer. And we'll talk about those things more as we go. But Satan is your adversary. He is an active enemy. He is not passive. He is also referred to as the deceiver. Revelation 12:9. "And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world." He is the deceiver of the whole world. John 8:44, Jesus said this. He says that Satan was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. What he is saying, every lie, there is not one lie that exists or is spoken forth in this earth, no matter how innocent it seems, there is no lie that doesn't originate in Satan, the father of lies. He is the deceiver. And you understand what kind of torment exists living under that sort of deception. You see all kinds of imagery through the Word of God representing hell. You see things like fire and darkness. Setting those things aside, sometimes you think of it as the physical, how difficult that would be physically enduring some of those kind of things. But you see, there's another aspect of it that we don't think about often. Could you imagine living in a place or existing in a place where you don't know whether anything is true or not? Could you imagine that? Existing, your existence is, you don't know anything. It says Satan is the father of lies. What do you think it would be like in the place that he reigns over? You don't know anything. No matter what is said to you, you have no idea if it is true or not. Can't even imagine
living that sort of existence. He says he is the deceiver of the whole world. It's interesting, the end of this passage in Revelation chapter 12, starting in verse 13. It says, and when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of the great eagle so she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. The serpent, verse 15 here, it says, the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. Now, what this is saying here is Satan floods the earth with lies trying to sweep away the people of God in the current. Now, Revelation gives us a clear understanding that what proceeds from the mouth is a symbol in Revelation. It is a symbol of the power of words. We find this in Revelation 1:16, and again in the notes, there are a lot more examples. Revelation 1:16, it's just talking about Jesus. In his right hand, he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining full strength. Revelation 2:12 and verse 16, it says this, and to the angel of the church in Pergamum write, the words of him who has a sharp two-edged sword, verse 16, he's saying to them, therefore repent, if not I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. Revelation, the things that proceed from the mouth are a symbol of the power of words and what is spread in the earth through words. Now, Dennis Johnson says this on verse 15. Again, verse 15, it says, the serpent poured water like a river from his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with the flood. Dennis Johnson, in his book, Triumph of the Lamb, says this. He says here in Revelation 12:15, the flood waters from the dragon's mouth symbolize deceptive teaching that would, if believed, drown the church's faith, destroying its light. Now, we see this reality in the letters to the seven churches. We find this to the church in Pergamum in verse 14. It's talking about false teachers. It says, nevertheless, I have a few things against you. There are some among you who hold to the teachings of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin so that they ate food sacrificed to idols and committed sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. He's talking about false teaching. The church in Thyatira, Revelation 2:20. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality in the eating of food sacrificed to idols. You see, this is what Satan is doing here. It says that he pours out water like a river from his mouth to sweep the woman away with the flood. The point is that his deception goes forth through false teaching sometimes, and it is something that can overtake the church if she is not nourished by the Lord and his principles. In 1 John 4, the apostle urges the church not to believe everything they hear, but to test the spirits, as there are many false prophets in the world. You see, the lies of Satan that are spread by false teachers are not on the fringes of Christianity, but they are in what is considered mainstream. Now, this is one example. In the last year, I've heard three different pastors quote from something that is called the Passion Translation of the Bible. The Passion Translation of the Bible. I hope that none of you have heard of that yet. I hope that none of you are reading that. If you are, you need to stop. Now, what generally happens in Bible translations is a team of scholars will take the Greek, Aramaic, and Hebrew manuscripts of the Bible, and they collectively will translate that into whatever language they're working towards. This thing that's called the Passion Translation was translated by one man. That initially tells you there's a problem here. It's something like 60% longer than the actual Bible or the average translation of the Bible. It's not a translation of the Bible at all. The first deception is that it's called a translation. It is not a translation. At best, it is a commentary or a paraphrase. But you see, the problem is when somebody sets it up as a translation, when it's at best a paraphrase, that is deceiving. Now, we find things, if you look into different Bible translations or different study materials, you'll see something, maybe you've heard of it before, it's called The Message by Eugene Peterson. That is a paraphrase. You see, what that means to us is when I see something called a paraphrase, I know this isn't an actual translation of the Bible, but this is a man saying, I am paraphrasing the Bible, and these are my thoughts on what it is saying. I can deal with that because the man up front is saying to you, I'm not passing this off as an actual translation. When you read this, you're reading my thoughts. That is not what Brian Simmons, the author of the Passion Translation, is doing. He is saying to you, this is a translation of the Bible. It is not. The other things that we find is that he said that Jesus came into his room and breathed on him and commissioned him to translate the Bible. He said that he was given secrets to the Hebrew language. He said that he was taken to a library in heaven, and he was told by Jesus that he could take two books from the library in heaven, and he said that he not only found two books he wanted to take, he found a third that was labeled John 22. Now, if you read your Bible, you will find that the book of John has 21 chapters. And he's saying there's a 22nd chapter of John that has not yet been revealed, and someday Jesus told him that he will bring him back and he can take that third book. I tell you this because this is not on the fringes of Christianity. I've heard three pastors in the last year quote from this in their teaching. Now, I'm going to give them the benefit of the doubt that they don't know the background. And I'm not telling you that I've never made a mistake and presented something where I didn't fully understand where it came from. But when I present something to you, I go out of my way to try to understand where it's coming from. And even if they don't know where it's coming from, there is no excuse for not researching the materials that is being presented to the people of God. But that exists. You can find things generally. I'm fine with the website christianbook.com, but this thing is being sold there. And everywhere else in mainstream Christian kind of material, you can find the Passion Translation of the Bible. I'm telling you, please avoid it. Please avoid it. Everything that looks good is not good. 2 Corinthians 11, starting verse 14, says this, Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising, then, if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness. You see, everything that Satan does is not immediately recognized as evil, but many things he does are masquerading in this light, and it looks good and righteous, but when you start to dig, you find out, this isn't quite what we thought it was. You see, the point of this is Satan's goal. It says that out of his mouth came this river to overtake the woman or the church. Satan is spewing lies every day in an attempt to consume or overtake or overcome or sweep away the people of God. And you have to be vigilant. First of all, leaders have to be vigilant. But second of all, you have a responsibility too. If you find somebody on the radio that you like their teaching, that's great. But do a little research to find out where they're from and what their background is. If you have a kind of material that's going to help you in a Bible study, that's great. But do some research first to try to understand where it is coming from. Because everything that sits on the shelves of Christian bookstores at its root is not necessarily Christian. Understand the victory that we find here, though. Wow, time has really passed here. I got a lot of notes left. I'll try to make it quick. Revelation 12:10, understand the victory. Revelation 12:10, it says, "And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and power and kingdom of our God and the authority of Christ has come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God." If you read through this passage, you read through the notes, you will see that what that is talking about is the victory of Jesus in his death and resurrection. He cast down, he has thrown down the accuser. Again, this tells us, this is what it's saying. It dates this for us. In verse 10, it says, now the salvation and power and kingdom of our God and the authority of Christ has come. When did salvation come? It came when Jesus died on the cross. It tells you when this takes place. It says then, in that moment, the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. In what way then has Satan been thrown down? Because he still, in this earth, has influence through humans around us. He can still inflict damage on the church. We see things in other countries where people are martyred and persecuted to death for their faith. So he still has some influence. But in what ways is he thrown down? Understand that Satan's accusations now in Jesus hold no legal weight over you. Understand that before, when Satan would accuse you for your sin, under the law, he had grounds for that accusation. There was weight to it. There was weight that existed there legally because you have transgressed the law of God. But you see, now in Jesus, the Word of God tells you that your debt has been paid. So when Satan makes an accusation against you to God, Jesus sees that your account is paid in full. Understand what this says. Romans 8, starting in verse 33, it says, "Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ who died, more than that, who is raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is interceding for us." Jesus is at the right hand of God now, interceding for you. So when Satan accuses you, if you are actually in Jesus, you have Christ interceding, again saying, that accusation holds no legal weight here because their debt is paid. But what if you fall into sin as a follower of Jesus? 1 John 2, starting verse 1, says, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the world." You see what he is saying? I am writing this to you so that you will stop living a life where you have given yourself to sin. But if you fall into sin, you can get back up and repent of your sins and continue walking in Jesus because he is interceding for you, and he will work in you, and he will forgive you if you will just repent of your sin. Hebrews 7:25 says, "Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede." He always lives to intercede. You see, the point of this is that the accuser, the slanderer, the adversary has been thrown down, and in your spirit, he has no power over you because his accusations are weightless. There is nothing behind them, because you have been forgiven. And you see, in that, Satan only has as much power in your spirit as you give him. It's up to you. If we want to live in the victory that Christ has provided for us, or whether we want to, Romans 6 talks about presenting your bodies as instruments of righteousness rather than instruments of unrighteousness. Revelation 12:11, it says, "And they," meaning the people of God through the victory of Jesus, "and they," meaning us, "we have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death." You see, what this is saying is that our victory is by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, meaning the Jesus' blood purchased our salvation, freedom, and victory. That's all we have. There is nothing else that you have other than the blood of Jesus. That is all that sets humans free. That is the only thing. And you see, it says, "We overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb." but also by the word of our testimony. Simply what that is saying is that when you live your life faithfully as a disciple as of Jesus, your life becomes a testimony. You see, then it's not just the words that you speak that testify to the goodness of Jesus and who he is, but your actions prove who Jesus is. You see, your actions, your life, everything that you do becomes a testimony of who Jesus is. And the unbelieving world looks on and sees the things that you do. As I've said before, there are people in your life that are going to want nothing to do with you telling them about Jesus. But there is not one thing that they can do about you showing them who Jesus is by your actions. They can't stop you from doing that. The house, the home, or the family member, or friends, whoever it is, that is totally hostile to Jesus, you can go in their home and show them with your actions who Jesus is. And as long as they keep inviting you back, you can show them every time. You see, it says, we overcome the accuser, the slanderer, the adversary, by the blood of Jesus, trusting in him daily as a disciple, following him, we overcome our adversary by the blood of Jesus and by the word of our testimony, meaning that I want to live faithfully with Jesus. Worship team can come up as we begin to close. I guess the question as we end this is simply, what do we do with the reality? Though Satan has no power over us, he is still pursuing us daily. What do we do with the reality that he's pursuing us, trying to destroy the people of God? Or what do we do with the reality that we will often face his accusations? His accusations that you're not good enough, or the people around you don't really like you, or whatever you can put in, fill in that blank with all kinds of accusations. And Satan will try to rip you down. What do we do with the reality that his lies are promoted by leaders who look like they are followers of Jesus? You see, what this tells us is that there is nothing more important than cultivating a deep relationship with Jesus. Jesus says, my sheep will recognize my voice. In a world that is full of lies that come out of Satan's mouth like flood waters trying to sweep you away, your lifeline is learning the voice of Jesus, tuning your ears to hear him. I think I've told this a few times, this story. I was teaching at a conference one time, and I was talking about hearing the voice of God, and a guy after the session was over was telling me about how he grew up at a farm with his grandfather, and all the loud equipment, tractors and different equipment, and he said his grandfather was very, very soft-spoken, and he said that just working with him so often, his ear was kind of tuned to hear his grandfather. He could tell what he was saying. To the point where he said that sometimes they would be at the dinner table and nobody could understand what his grandfather said, and the family would ask him what his grandfather was saying. And he said he got to the point where even over all of the diesel engines and all of the equipment of the farm, he could understand what his grandfather was saying because he had been with him so much. And you see, that is exactly what happens in this earth. There's all kinds of noise and static and lies and things that are counterfeit, that are trying to deceive you and sweep you away. And you see, pastors don't tell you you need to read your Bible just because I'm a pastor and I have to tell you that. I'm telling you that because that's how you start to learn and to hear and discern the voice of Jesus. You can try living life without doing that. You can try that. But at some point, you're going to face a situation where you need to hear the voice of Jesus. And the time to start tuning your ear to his voice is now, not in the middle of those situations where the river is sweeping over you and you don't know where to turn. Think of what Jesus did when he was being tempted by Satan. What was his response? He said, "It is written." He said to Satan, all these temptations that you can have, all of this, if you will just bow down to me, or if you will test God in this way, he said, "It is written." What does that mean? He appealed to God's word in the midst of temptation. He appealed to God's word. We have to be people who can do the same. Understanding things like the promises of God. So when Satan tells you, even as a faithful or follower of Jesus, that no, you're not good enough, you can say, "It is written. I am a chosen royal priest." 1 Peter 2 says we are God's special possession. "It is written, Satan, I am not a failure. I am not whatever you are telling me I am, but I am, along with the rest of the church, God's special possession. Because it is written. And because Jesus bought that position with his blood." You see, we need to know God's word so we can appeal to it and learn his voice and hear his voice, because Satan's desire is your destruction. And he will do whatever it takes to overtake you, overcome you, and to sweep you away. Are you willing today to commit yourself to a life where you start to understand and hear and tune your ear to the voice of Jesus? If you need to pray about anything, you can come this side. Somebody pray with you, you can come this side. Pray by yourself. Lord, we thank you today for your goodness, your love. We thank you for all that your word reveals to us, for the truth that you have established for us. Father, we thank you that you have, again, not left us to blindly stumble our way through this earth towards heaven, but you have given us your word. You have given us, your word says everything that we need for life and godliness. There's nothing we need you do not provide for us. Father, help us to be people who would actually seek you out, to be able to discern your voice, to be have our ears tuned to your voice. Father, that we would be people that wouldn't be unnecessarily skeptical of people and things and situations, but we would also be people that would be vigilant and want to know about the things that we set before us. Help us to understand that we have an adversary, but you have already overcome him and thrown him down. Father, help us not to extend a hand to help him up in our lives. Help us to live in the victory that you've already won. Father, we love you today. We thank you for all that you will do as we walk with you. It's your name we pray. Amen.
Will you please stand?